Well, good morning and greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be with you. And as Brother Stephen already pointed out, there's some dynamics of this congregation that is different than a lot because I lived with you for a lot of my life, a lot of you. And it's good to even have some family here that's not regulars as well this morning. So that's special as well. But I count all of you, my family, in Christ. And I'd like to thank whoever picked number 290. I had actually looked at that song earlier and I thought about picking that to sing here in our time of singing as well. And for Christ in the church, we will work with the will and the strength of youth and loyally stand for the kingdom of truth. And there's other songs that maybe would have went better, but that was one of them that I looked at. And we back up and we step back from what we're doing here this morning. Why are we here this morning? And the answer to that is because we are in a battle. And maybe this morning you will get your marching orders or maybe some additional input, training, or instruction, or necessary, and maybe it won't be new, but it will be reaffirmed. Maybe it'll be encouragement, strengthening. And you may turn to 2 Timothy 2, and we're going to just look at the first four verses. But the message title I would like to share with you this morning is titled, A Good Soldier of Christ. Second Timothy 2, 1 through 4. It's Paul talking to Timothy. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We could keep reading, but those are the verses that sum up that I've pulled my thoughts from. And as I said, it's Paul talking to Timothy here. Timothy, another leader in the church. And he talks about being this soldier. Twice he mentions it here in these verses. And we see it's an analogy Paul is giving to Timothy that we're not just here in life having a good time. There's a cause, there's a battle. In fact, it's a life or death struggle that we're in, especially in the sense of our spiritual man. It's the analogy he's sharing of working for Christ in the church, in the kingdom, right? And so he starts out those verses, he says, be strong, okay? And then he reminds him of the things he has been given to help him be strong. He says, the things that thou hast heard, he says, do two things. He says, commit them to faithful men and that they may be able to teach others. And then he goes on and says, endure hardness. And he alludes to the fact of hard times and a struggle. And he puts that as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So I'd like to look into this analogy, and we're by no means going to cover all of it this morning, but I would like to look at some parallels and some things that we can look at and draw into our lives as we serve, as we live, and as we think a little bit about soldiers and. Sometimes there's a draft where they're compelled, people are compelled to enlist, but most of the time we would say, at least in our experience, it's a voluntary enlistment. And that's, we're going to parallel this with maybe Christianity, but we see soldiers voluntarily enlist, and why? It's probably for a number of reasons. Maybe they're patriotic, they have a duty, a loyalness, a love for their country. They might, some might go in because they want to boost their ego. They want to become somebody, they want to be known as someone strong and tough. Maybe they see it as a good career option. You know what, this is going to benefit me in the long run. But I want you to think about, how many of those people, when they volunteer, know what they're signing up for? They kind of have a window of what it might be. How many of them ended up at places that they... Well, we know in as we look at history, after the bombing of Pearl Harbor, lots and lots of Americans went and enlisted in the military. And many, many lives were given, were lost in that war. We'll think about that some more. Do we know what we're signing up for when we give our hearts to the Lord? We'll look into that a little more later. But back to an outline kind of a U.S. soldier's journey after he volunteers. First, they'll go through an examination process to see if they're physically fit and able to perform any physical problems. They will get rejected, sent home. Something wrong, maybe a weak heart or something like that, sent home. Once they're in, they get put through a minimal of several weeks of very intense, but it's called basic training. And some of this training, it's conditioning, it's fitness, first aid, survival, learning self-defense, and also how to use their weapons. And after that, it is after finishing the necessary training, they're likely sent somewhere. They call it being deployed or stationed. And this could be anywhere. They are sent wherever the U.S. government military deems that they're needed. And I'd like to share two quotes, and we'll reference these later, but two quotes. It's the first one is, serving in the military is a privilege, not a right. Serving in the military is a privilege, not a right. And the second one is, you don't join the military to fight, you join to serve in whatever role they decide to train you for and place you in. All right, moving to the fourth thing, after they're sent somewhere, some of these people will be sent into active combat. They'll be sent into the battlefield and risk their life, possibly give their life, but risk their life and limb for the cause. And at the same time, there's others being deployed who never see intense active combat. And it's not necessarily, some you might look at it and say, well, it's not even fair, you know. But They don't have a choice. You know, they go where they're sent. And finally, if they endure and if they survive through what they were sent through with the military, after 20 years or more, they can retire with a government or retirement pension for life. And they may even get other benefits. And so Paul, back to the verses, Paul, he talks about this in 1 Timothy 1:18. He talks about war, a good warfare. So he's comparing the Christian life to war. And he says in our text, verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What is a soldier of Jesus Christ? We briefly looked at a soldier and some of the things in the military of the United States. But what is a soldier of Jesus Christ? And I read the account, I read the account of Constantine. And he conquered the Roman Empire in the year of 312 AD. And his rival held the area of Italy and Rome. And that man had the Christians of that time under intense persecution. It was known as the Great Persecution. Constantine came along and he supported Christianity. He, in fact, when he defeated the enemy, he liberated the Christians who were in jail. He restored property to them that had been taken wrongfully, and he rebuilt churches that had been destroyed. He gave lots of money to the church as well. And he did so many good things that maybe some people, maybe this morning, we would say, well, was he the Lord's army? Was he, in that day, was he God's army? And no doubt God used him, but I'd like to look at what would be what are some more of what a soldier in Christ is and is not. So part number one, does a soldier of Christ fight in earthly battles? Does a soldier of Christ fight in earthly battles? Jesus answered this in John 18, verse 36. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And so the first thing we see here, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It did not originate here, and he does not seek to establish it here in a physical sense of a kingdom. War is not the nature of his kingdom, at least not physically, and rather than using physical weapons, Christians use spiritual weapons. And number two under this, what Christ's kingdom is, it's the heavenly kingdom of God. It involves his rule, lordship, power, and spiritual activity in the lives of his soldiers, who are really more like ambassadors while they're here, while they're serving on earth. And number three, what will Christ's kingdom be? Christ's kingdom will rule the new heaven and new earth, where there will be no more sickness, sorrow, and pain. It's going to be the perfect kingdom. It's going to be free from the tragedies of war and fighting. It's going to be free from sin. It will be the greatest kingdom ever. And so, referencing back to Constantine, we can confidently say that no, he was not, we would not say he was even part of the Lord's army, God's army. We would say God used him, but he is not what Christ's army looks like. So let's look at the church's soldiers. And part two, why do people join the army of the Lord? And we talked about this some in the Sunday school lesson, but I also referenced some things earlier here as well. We talked about ego, benefits, career, and duty. Are those the reasons people join the Lord's army? some of these things may enter in part, but they're not the real reasons, I don't believe. Two main reasons people join the Lord's army, the church, is, and we saw this in the Sunday school lesson, they're scared. They see, in the case of Rahab, they saw the destruction and the judgment that was happening around them on as the Israelites traveled closer to Jericho and were obviously intending, headed that way. And they were scared. So they see that, you know what, I'm on the wrong side. I'm not going to win. I'm going to lose. I will be a casualty if I don't do something about it. And they want to join the side that wins. They want to live. And we see some of that spelled out, and we're not going to turn to it, but in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, and it's the great white throne judgment, and all will be judged, and all the sinful will be cast out into eternal judgment. The second reason I have that people join the Lord's army is they realize the love Christ, the commander, has for them. And they respond to that love in duty and devotion. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish. And many people have been touched by that verse, that God gave his only Son to redeem them, to make a way of salvation. And it impacts their lives like, God loves me. And it draws them to him. All right, part number three, requirements of sign up. In other words, after giving your heart to the Lord, and we're kind of relooking at the steps of the journey, the first thing is examination. We had that, the physical examination, right? This is not a physical examination, but it's an examination. It's a spiritual examination of your heart, of the heart. And a question is asked, do I want to be a child of God? Do I want to be part of the kingdom of the church? Psalm 51:17, part of that verse says, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So in fact, God is looking for a broken heart, spiritually speaking. A heart of humility, we would say. The United States military will reject someone with a bad heart, but God's kingdom will accept someone with a broken heart. So the first thing was examination. The second thing is training. And so after the initial response, the volunteering, right, is a training. And we, in our culture, we have what we call instruction class. And we send new converts through instruction class, and then they're good to go, right? They know what they need to do. Everything's in the book. No, I think we understand, like, we need continual training. We need to continually keep improving, keep growing, keep learning. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. And we could go into, what all that study means, but the more we train and exercise now, the more prepared we are when we need it, when we're actually facing something. So we have that training, and we continue to train. We continue to feed on God's word and grow and apply it to our lives. The third thing, third requirement is serving. Required to serve. This can vary from person to person. We talked about that. Just because you sign up doesn't mean you all go to the same place. Some get require more than others. But as we plug in to church, to the Christian life, we study and learn and we participate in church life. So young Christians here, are you engaging? Are you studying? Are you learning? Are you filling out your Sunday school book? Are you engaging in Sunday school class? Are you taking notes in church? All part of helping grow. Eventually, you'll be teaching Sunday school. Eventually, you'll be having devotions. You'll be leading songs. And eventually, maybe trustee, school board, maybe even a pastor. And so you continue to grow and you continue to serve where you're called to serve. And those quotes I read earlier, I'd like to read them again and change it here for the church. Serving in the church is a privilege, not a right. Serving in the church is a privilege, not a right. Is serving in the church a privilege to you? The other one was, you don't join the church to fight, you join to serve in whatever role God decides to train you for and place you in. You join to serve in whatever role God decides to train you for and place you in. I asked that question near the beginning. How many people do you think that signed up for the military had any idea what they were going to be facing? And that's kind of how it is for the Christian life. I don't remember thinking when I gave my heart to the Lord that someday God would call me to the ministry. And that was, you know, I don't think that was really on my mind. And if it was, it probably wasn't a very nice thought. I probably kind of said, you know what, but when we join, we serve whatever role God decides. Are you committed to that? Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Number four, the combat zone. Some get called into the combat zone, specifically into enemy territory. In some ways, all of us are in it. We're all in enemy territory. But definitely some get called into a more intense place of fighting. But the challenge is, just like those soldiers who go serve, irregardless if they're in the hottest, worst part of the fighting, they go serve. We're talking about good soldiers. They go serve. They put their lives on their line. They forget about their personal comforts and self-gratification, taking care of me. And they go with the objective in mind. And they focus in. They zone in on that. But even if we're not in that active zone where it's an intense, battle and struggle, we are still in enemy territory and we have work to do. And we should be active. We talked about we talked about in the Sunday school lesson about our obligation, and I forget it, I think it was question 3 and 4, we didn't spend much time on this, but I had written down, we are watchmen, and in Ezekiel 3, I believe it is, 17, he talks about or 18, he talks about a watchman and blood being required at your hand if you did not sound the alarm. And so that's, we talked about it briefly, but that's our obligation as soldiers of Christ, is to sound the alarm, to tell people about judgment and being a light to them, preaching, evangelizing, praying with people, giving our testimony, and ultimately to lead souls to Christ and to add more soldiers to the Lord's army. Mark 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And also Luke 4:18, part of that verse says, preach the gospel and deliverance, minister to the brokenhearted, and proclaim Christ's coming and judgment. Are we being watchmen like we should? Are we sounding the alarm? The fifth point I have is retirement. When does a Christian retire? Never. In this life, right? If he will endure to the end, he will reap the benefits of eternal life. We talked briefly about Rahab, whether she was faithful to the end. The Bible doesn't spell that out for us, but we all know it's not necessarily how we start, it's how we finish, right? What are the rewards of eternal life? What are the rewards of retirement? A life of bliss, life of peace, life with Christ. I'm 37, and according to the Bible, the approximate lifespan of a man is 70 to 80 years old. And I've told some people I'm halfway to retirement. I work with an older fellow that he's told me multiple times that deacons tend to live longer lives. I don't know why he tells me that, but he thinks deacons live long. But do you think about it that, well, have you ever heard the saying, getting old beats the alternative? Should we as Christians say that? The alternative of getting old is death, right? And death for most people isn't a very happy thought. But for the Christian, it does hold an element, at least, of excitement. And it's when we retire and we're rewarded. Paul said in Philippians 1, 21 through 23, he gives a little struggle there. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul desired this retirement. Paul went through, to put it mildly, he went through a lot. He went through so much, hard times. He knew what he was writing to Timothy about when he said, endure hardship. And I think he was looking forward to that time where he did not have to fight and struggle anymore, endure the persecution and affliction that was so common in his life. And we don't face that struggle to the degree he did, but we do have struggles, and as we look at God's promises, and we can look forward to a time of rest and retirement in him. You know, a soldier might sign up in a time of peace and not feel threatened about his life's well-being, but he really doesn't know what he will face. And so his job is to prepare as best he can so that he is ready when he's needed. so he won't fail himself, and so he can be the best support possible to the rest of his unit. Joining the Lord's army is somewhat the same. We don't know what we will face. We don't know the hardships we face. I had to think of, when I was studying this again, of Jesus from the Light of Truth congregation, and I'm not sure. My understanding is he served in the military in Ecuador, if I remember correctly, and that because of that, if he gets sent home, his life is in danger. And so I believe he has, I don't know how that all plays out, but possibly he has a struggle in his mind of his allegiance to God's kingdom or the army in Ecuador, which he obviously committed treason to, ran away from. Deserted. But if he's faithful to God's kingdom, no matter what happens, he will be rewarded. The retirement plan that God's servants are given. And right now, for us, working in the life, there's things for us to do. And like I said, typically we're not facing those hard, intense persecution situations. And the temptation for us is to let our guard down, to relax, right? To get caught up in distractions and not press ourselves to become the best soldier that we can. In this negligence, we risk not only our own well-being, but our fellow soldiers around us. Our fellow brothers and sisters. And I have a burden that we take serious inventory, both personally and with our unit, we might refer to our local church body here. Each one of us has a responsibility to be that watchman, to be on guard, to be active. Verse 4 said, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of life." That's a temptation. That's a reality for us, to get tangled up in the affairs of life. To not press in, to not be learning and growing like we should. And so the question is, are we walking alongside, especially the younger ones here? Are we training? Are we strengthening like we should? Or have I gotten tangled in the affairs of life? And how are we doing at sharpening our sword? Are you exercising, and are you ready? You know, the fight is not just for the ministry. The fight is for each one. And ask yourself, what is the purpose? What is the purpose? What is the focus in my life? What am I putting myself into that furthers the kingdom and builds myself and the church here? Part number 4, weapons and resources of Christ's soldiers. And number 1 under that is the Bible. Why is the Bible number 1? Appreciated Kyle's devotions and thoughts that dig into history and some of the historical aspect that supports the authenticity of the Bible. But why is the Bible so important? Well, it holds the plans for overcoming. It holds the keys to success. If you want to be a good soldier, you have to know what the instruction book says, and you have to train according to that. It also holds the keys of true life with Christ. And I like the verse in John 10:10, the last part he says there, "I am," Jesus' words, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Is the Bible your lifeline? Is it your anchor? It's the words of God, and it's integral for our lives. Is there anything that should be more important than God's word? What do we spend our time on? How much time do we spend in God's word? How much time do we have positive and valuable input into our lives, whether it's God's word or the books we read, the things we look at? Psalm 119, 162 says, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." If you're like me, this is readily at our hand, and we tend to start maybe taking for granted the value that it is, what it holds, the words of life. I don't know how many of you saw that clip of what if we treated our Bibles like our phones? And there's people walking around and not watching where they're going because they're engrossed. And maybe that's not totally a practical illustration, but it is something that I think we do well to think about. How much has technology and things like entertainment taken away from God's word? Is this still the great spoil? Or is what your phone can give you more, you know, feeding that? Number two, under weapons and resources of prayer, we need established communication with the commander to succeed. And there are several parts of prayer. The first one I have here is asking. Part of prayer is bringing the needs before the one who can and will answer any request we bring. Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." We can ask our commander for anything, he says. Number two is thankfulness. Ephesians 5:20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our prayers should regularly include thankfulness to God for what he has done and for us both physically and spiritually, right? We've been richly blessed. And another part of prayer is talking to God, simply communicating. Do you talk to God through the day? Isaiah 41:8, "But thou, Israel, my servant, thou Israel, art my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." The verse I pulled out there, God calls Abraham his friend. We know Abraham as God's friend. What made Abraham God's friend? I believe it was because of the quality of his characters, but that traces back to his relationship with God, right? And he had communion, and he had a regular relationship with God. He was tuned in to God. How much do I view my relationship with God as necessary communication, as being tuned in to my commander? Also thought of the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, Our Sins and Griefs to Bear, What a Privilege to Carry Everything to God in Prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry." All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. A quote from Oswald Chambers, he said, "We use prayer as a last resort. Jesus wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else we can do. Jesus wants us to pray before we do anything at all. But most of us would rather spend our time doing something that will get immediate results. We don't want to wait for God to bring about the results in his good time. because his idea of good time is seldom in sync with ours. Who's in charge of my life? Ask yourself. Who is it, me or God? And it will be evident, one of the ways to tell that is it will be evident by whether I need to worry or if I can trust him. Do you turn to him for help? Do you keep that communication open, that daily relationship? We have that short verse in 1 Corinthians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And there's maybe different aspects of that verse we could look at, but I believe it has that idea of continual seeking, continual communion, and staying tuned in to God, a real presence in our lives. The third weapon or resource we have is the church. What is the church to you? And what are you to the church? There is strength in numbers, but make sure you're teamed up with the right numbers, the right team. Make sure you're teamed up with committed soldiers. Are you part of a group that is serious about their place in the church and their responsibility to it and each member? And I'd like to parallel this with the United States Marine Corps motto is Semper Fidelis, which is Latin for always faithful. And this was established in 1883, and it represents the bond between Marines, their loyalty to each other and their commitment to the nation's success and their battles. It's an expression that unites them from the past to present. Is that the kind of group I'm part of? Loyal and committed together for a cause, for success and victory for the kingdom that we're part of. There's not any pride in self if we want that kind of commitment for the group, for the body. And it only comes from knowing the Master and having that that clear understanding and clear vision of the purpose of why we're here. Another unofficial slogan from the Marines is "No man left behind." And it represents that close bond and loyalty. And the soldier's creed includes the phrase, "I will never leave a fallen comrade." Another line in their creed says, "We never leave a Marine behind." If you see a fellow Marine who needs help, step up and step in. Is my church, is your church a Marine kind of church? If you see someone that needs help, people are ready to step up and step in. You know, not all aspects of even the United States military, not all branches have that slogan. Just the Marines have that slogan. Am I contributing to church and making it that kind of environment, that kind of loyalty and commitment to my family, my fellow warriors, my unit? Do I step up and step in when there's a need? Am I one of those people? And in closing, how strong is your commitment to being a good soldier? Acts 12, verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Peter was not forgotten because he was out of sight in prison. No, his fellow soldiers did not leave him behind. They lifted him up to God in prayer. And Peter was delivered. I wonder if we have that kind of faith and commitment in our prayers and time we spend for each other. So let's do our part to be good soldiers. Let's properly prepare. Let's properly be trained. Let's focus that we may endure hardness, that we can be prepared for whatever we're called to serve in, to do, whatever we face, and pull together as a brotherhood, that we may be good soldiers and please him who hath chosen us. You may kneel for prayer.